Church, would you stand with us this morning as we pledge the United States flag? Salute, pledge.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
And please remain standing in honor of the men and women who have lost their lives in service for our nation and for you and for me.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Be seated. The choir's going to sing now.
Amen. It's good to see you this morning. And as we think about Memorial Day and remember all those who have died fighting for our freedom here in America, by the way, the freedom that we have today to worship and come together has been paved by the blood of those who have gone before us to protect this nation. And so we want to give tribute to that. And one of the ways we can do that is through song and through other things. And also today we're Brother Sean will be preaching, and we are also glad for all the youth that he has been sharing the Word of God with. And I want to encourage our youth today to really learn America's history, really learn our founding fathers and our foundation, because if you are not careful, you'll forget of how God has been a part of this nation from its very founding moments, and how the founders sought the Lord and prayed and asked for the Lord's help, and how our country came together. George Washington was commander-in-chief of the Continental Army during the American Revolutionary War. And there's some really interesting things that he shares, because his men were surrounded and they didn't see any way. They were completely outnumbered. And George cared for the lives of his soldiers, and through prayer and the providence of God, you can read the story, but you can remember how they were escaping during the night through the channels of the water and escaped the British Navy. And in the process, they didn't know what to do. They needed 3 more hours, and God brought a super dense, heavy fog, and the fog didn't lift as normal. It stayed there until the last boat was out of sight from the opposing armies. And so throughout our nation's history, God has had his hand up on it. So who was our first president of the United States? It was George Washington. And George Washington, when he took the helm at his inaugural address, after being a general in the military, this is what he shares. He says, "It would be peculiarly improper to omit in this first official act my first supplication to that almighty being who rules over the universe, who presides in the councils of nations, and whose providential aids can supply every human defect, that his benediction may consecrate to the liberties and happiness of the people of the United States. No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. We ought be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right, which heaven itself has ordained." Wow. The hand of God has been in this nation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad you're here. There is a deal in the back of the, I was going to say pew, but in the back of the chair in front of you that you can fill out. It's an information card, and you can put that in the offering plate when it comes by, and that'll give us a record of your visit. We're glad you're here today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just love you so much. We thank you, Father, for every family and for every individual that has lost a loved one or a friend fighting for this nation. And Father, we just pray for this nation. God, we pray for a return to you. And Father, we know that evil has no limitations whenever you are removed from a nation. And so, God, we pray for revival in America. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to the hearts of people, to the hearts of people, that you would just convict them of their sin, and that you would draw them to yourself by your Holy Spirit. And, Father, that there would be a great awakening in this land, that we would repent, that we would turn from sin, and, Lord, that we would give our hearts and our lives to you. And, Father, when you change the heart, you change the nation. And, God, so we pray for revival. Father, we pray for this church. And, God, that you put a hedge of protection around Mount Sylvan Baptist Church for all of its ministries and its testimony in the community for years to come. And, Father, that you would use us as a light of the gospel to a lost and dying world right here on this hill. And Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
And we also welcome this morning those in our Skype rooms. I know there's several out there in those rooms. We see you out there, sort of. We kind of imagine you in our minds, but we know you're there. But thank you for being there. And those worshiping with us by Facebook, we're glad you're on Facebook Live with us today. Stand up and fist bump somebody around you. Say howdy to them. We'll sing together.
We bring the sacrifice.
let us truly count our blessings today. Let us truly count our blessings. Father, I know it's a difficult thing for us to do, to count our blessings, because there are so many that we have to count. Father, we're thankful this morning for, first of all, for you giving your son's life for us, for your son who came to this earth and bled and died for each one of us. For each one of us, Lord, you paid that supreme sacrifice. And we're thankful that we have that opportunity today to come to know you as personal Savior. Father, we pray that there will be one in this midst that knows you not, that today, not tomorrow, but today, might be the day they come to know you as personal Savior. Father, all the blessings that we have, we take so many of them for granted, Father. Father, for so many who gave their lives, for those mothers and fathers who received that dreadful letter saying their son or daughter had died in action or had been missing in action. Father, for those families, we lift our hearts up this morning. Most difficult, Father, I just can't imagine the grief and the pain felt after receiving something like that. Father, we're thankful for those families. We're thankful for those young men and women. Some back in World War II, just barely 17 years old, maybe even 16 years old, who gave their lives for this country. Father, our hearts this morning bleed for them. Our hearts go out to them and for those families. Father, thank you for a beautiful day you've given us. Thank you for this church, what she means. Thankful for every visitor who parts the doorways this morning. Father, we're thankful they're here, and may they leave saying it's been good to have been here. Father, we pray for this offering. We pray for each individual that contributes this morning, for those who have, for those who have not. Father, our hearts lift up for them. We lift up this offering to you, Father. May we give back just a little bit of those many, many blessings that you've given us. Now forgive us for our shortcomings. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. I always love listening to the choir as they sing. It reminds me of those moments that I was allowed in the choir when we live streamed. They never turned my microphone on, but it was still good. If you would, turn to your Bible to Joshua 4. I appreciate the opportunity. Anytime Bruce gives me the chance to preach, just grateful to be used by God. You know, days like this, the days of Memorial, days of Father's Days, Mother's Days, we often think it's easy to preach. We say, well, that should be a no gimme, you know what you're going to preach on. But the truth is anytime you're going to proclaim God's word, it's got to come from Him and not from you. And as we think about Memorial Days, we think about what it is in our country that we celebrate over this weekend. You know, we could look across the nation and see all the memorials that have been built for all the countless wars, the Korean Wars, the World War II monuments, Thomas Jefferson Memorial, Lincoln Memorial. There's memorials for everything. And the purpose of them is to help us to remember whether it was the wars and the lives lost, or the men or women that served, or men who did great things, women that did great things. And it's to help us to remember what is attainable when we work towards a common goal. The Bible, likewise, is filled with countless memorials that God laid out, from the different feasts that He gave, from the manna that was kept in the ark. And God was very intentional with His desire for His people to remember what it was that He had done. And so today we're going to look at a memorial in the Bible, and then I'm going to share a memorial in my life, and hopefully it will show you how God is still working today. So if you would, in Joshua 4, if you would please stand, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Joshua 4, 1 through 7. So it says these things. It says, "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.' So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. And in the future, when your children ask you, "What do these stones mean?" tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you now just asking you to allow me to do justice to your word and to share just the truth of how, God, you are doing great and miraculous things, God, and how we are supposed to remember them and how they are supposed to change our lives each and every day and who we interact with. God, thank you for your love and for what you did on that cross, the greatest memorial of all. We ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as a minister, there's often moments in your life where you feel like you know God. You understand God. You think your faith is where it should be. And then God is gracious enough to remind you that you're not even close. And He doesn't look down on us for that, but He shows us love. And so today I'm going to share a story of God doing what only God can do. And I'm going to share you a story of my life, and then come back to the Bible with this, because this story has transformed my life and my family's life in amazing ways. Those of you that don't know me don't know that I have 6 kids. And if that doesn't earn your prayer, I don't know what will. Of our 6 kids, 2 are adopted. We adopted Grace 10 years ago, a little over 10 years ago. It'll be 11 years in just a few months. And this is her story. And this is the story of God. You see, when my wife and I first met, We went out on a date, we spoke for hours, and we both agreed on that first date that we both desire to adopt at some point in our lives. We both felt it was something we wanted to do, needed to do. And when the time came after we'd had three children, we felt it was that time. And so we started praying, seeking God's face. Where do we go? And we came up with Rwanda. And so we started this process. And after we'd been in it for 16 months, my wife got pregnant. It wasn't planned. It just happened. And we were in shock, and we told the agency we were with, the Christian agency, and they were like, well, if she's pregnant, we can't let you adopt. And we're like, we've been doing this for 16 months. We pray every night with our boys for their sister. And we were praying, and Jen was having a difficult pregnancy, and so the agency was willing to give us some leeway to maybe let some stuff happen. And then the country of Rwanda changed their adoption process. They were going Hague, which meant if you weren't in, you weren't going to get in, and if you got out, you couldn't get back in. And we prayed, and we spent a lot of time on our knees, and I reached out to a person that God put in our lives that had actually adopted from Rwanda as one of the first ones, and she shared a lot of wisdom. And finally, I felt led, like, should I go over there? If I could just get some paperwork done, we could pick this up later, you know, after Jennifer's had the baby. And she said, there might be a chance, but I can't tell you for sure. And so we prayed even harder. And on a Wednesday afternoon, as I was on the floor, face first on the ground before God, I just felt Him say, go. And so I asked my deacons of the church I was pastoring, can I go? And they say, yes. And so that Thursday, I bought a 2-week ticket for that next Monday. Friday, I received an email from a missionary group that we knew, some friends in Rwanda, and they said, hey, did you hear what was happening to the adoptions? And we said, well, yeah, I got a ticket on Monday to fly out. They said, great, we'll pick you up and you can stay with us. See, I didn't know what I was going to do when I got there. I was just going because God told me. I didn't know where I was going to stay. And God already had a plan. I fly out on Monday, I kiss my pregnant wife and my three boys goodbye, and I fly, and I arrive Tuesday late at the night, so that next Wednesday I go to the office where all this takes place, and I show up, and they say, you're a Mzungu, which means a white guy, why are you here? And I tell my story, and they go, that's great, but the minister is not here. And so I said, okay, and so my missionary friend took me to the mall in town, and we were drinking a couple sodas when one of the top people in all adoptions for that side of the world happens to show up. And she's introduced to me by our friends, and she says, well, why are you here? And I tell her my story. She goes, that's a great story, but you shouldn't have came. They haven't done anything for 6 months. You've wasted your money. You're wasting your time. They're not going to do anything. You shouldn't have come. And I'm like, but God told me. She goes, I'm afraid you heard Him wrong. And I was very heartbroken. I wake up Thursday morning, and I get a call from the lawyer, the woman I had spoke with in the U.S. before I flew out, had put me in touch with. And he announced Thursday that he was leaving Friday on a 2-week prayer trip to Switzerland. And suddenly I felt very lost. And he said, but it's okay, we'll show up. We'll show up Friday and we'll see what maybe we can get done. I went back to the office on Thursday and they said, it's a great story. We still don't know how we can help you. The minister's not here. And so Friday I show up and I meet Fidel, he's the lawyer, and I meet Peter, who is my local, who's going to help me in this time. And we go in the office and they immediately change because Fidel is the most respected lawyer in all of Rwanda. I didn't know this, but he trains all the lawyers and all the judges. And he only does adoption cases and he's a pastor. And they said, it's not that we don't want to help you, it's just that we can't, the minister is not here. And they were all talking about how it was sad that she wasn't there, and I finally was like, well, isn't there somebody second in charge for when the minister's not here? And they were like, well, yeah. And I said, can't we see him? And they said, I guess that would work. And so they walk me down this hallway. They take me to the minister. I share my story. He says, follow me. We walk down the hallway. We go to the office where adoptions are. And the young lady behind the desk, he says to her, move him to number one. I was like 70-something. And suddenly I'm number one, and Fidel's like, I'm glad I did my work. I'll be back in 2 weeks. I won't ever see you again, but may God be with you. And I'm like, great. And so I'm on a high, and I'm like, whew, stuff's going good. And so that whole next week is a week of sorrow and pain because I'm working with this person, we're getting stuff going, but we're waiting on one thing. And if you don't know the story by now, it's the same story through the whole part. I'm waiting on the minister. The minister has to sign something, and the minister is not there the whole week. And the second in command can't sign this. It can only be the minister. And I've gone to the orphanage, and I've said, hey, I'm number one. I'm looking for a child. And they're like, we're excited. We haven't given a child away in six months to a family. But we're leaving Saturday on a two-week prayer trip. And I'm thinking, dear Lord, there's enough prayer in the world. Can people stop not praying? I'm leaving next week, God. I don't have time for this, God. And so every day, all week long, I wait at the office, and I wait at the office till they close, 5 o'clock. I wait, and I wait. And Friday comes, and I'm just so distraught. I just need a signature so I can get that paper so I can get it to them and maybe get this done before I have to fly out next week on Monday. At 5 o'clock, Peter says, Sean, you just need to go home. And I go back to the missionary house where I'm staying, and I'm just broken. And about 6:30 at night, I get a call from Peter and says, Sean, I've got great news. We stayed till the minister finally showed up, and we made her sign. And so tomorrow morning, I've already called the orphanage. We're going to turn in your paperwork, and they'll start the process. And I was just back on cloud nine. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. And he said, but wait, there's something else. God told me that if you stay, you'll go home with your daughter. And I said, now, wait a second. I didn't sign up to stay. I leave next week. And he's like, I'm just telling you what God has told me, that if you stay, you'll go home with your daughter. And so I'm like, I need to talk to my wife. And so we talk and we pray and we're talking every day. And we both feel like that if this is truly God's will, then so be it. And so I cancel my plane ticket. No refund, no nothing. I say, God, I'm here. I'm yours. I show up to the orphanage on Monday, and they start letting me play with these kids. These kids are so in need of love that when a white person comes in, they've learned that it means someone's going to get a mom or dad. And so they call you daddy, and they clamor. 20 children fight to be held by you, to be touched by you. And if you pick up one out of all the others, you have singled them out and everyone else. And for a week, 5 days in the morning, I'm there just loving on children and being loved on myself. And then all afternoon, I'm at the office working with the lady in the office, and I just need a signature, because if we can get one document signed, I can finally meet my daughter. I can finally know which child will finally be mine. But that signature never comes. And Friday at 5 o'clock, I'm distraught. I'm so. And Peter says it's time to go, and as I'm leaving with him and we're walking off the compound, he says, Sean, would you preach this Sunday? I said, I can't. I said, my heart is so broke right now. He said, that's okay. Don't worry about it. And I go back home to where I'm staying. I get down on my face before God and I cry my heart out. How could you do this to me? How can you let this happen? I'm in tears, sobbing uncontrollably. And for the only time in my life have I ever heard the voice of God. And the voice of God said, stop crying. Get up and go preach. This trip is not about you. And a calm like I've never felt in my life came over me. The room was still. The tears stopped immediately. And I said, what? Stop crying. Get up and go preach. This trip isn't about you. I got up. I felt a peace that I could never describe, a calm that I could never describe. They talk about it. It cannot be described. I call Peter up, and I say, Peter, so God told me I'm going to preach. And he said, yeah, I know. He already told me you would. Peter was that kind of guy. Saturday morning, I go to the coffee shop at the local mall, and I start working on my sermon. And in an hour, I'm done. Now, by the way, this is a sermon I'm going to preach in English, which is going to be translated into Rwandan. And I'm done in an hour. And if you do any kind of sermon prep, it's not an hour time. And I'm ready to go, and the Spirit says, wait. And so I'm like, okay, let's see what's going on. 10 minutes go by, the Spirit says, I can go. And so I start to leave. I get on my motorcycle that I'm riding. And as I climb on, out of the store in front of me comes the lady I've been working with in the adoption office. And she sees me and says, Sean, and I get off and we start smiling, talking. Now, this girl was a child of the genocide. In 1993, the Hutus and the Tutsis got in a civil war. Neighbors killed neighbors. Whole families were wiped out. It had been over 16 years, basically, and she still lived next door to the people who had killed her parents. She couldn't find forgiveness in her heart. She wanted so desperately to find forgiveness with Jesus, but she couldn't. And so we spent that next hour or so, hour and a half, going through the Bible, talking and sharing. And she's like, I really want to believe this and understand this, but I don't have a Bible. And I'm like, well, good news, we're at a mall. So we went in and we got her a Bible, and not that it matters, but from that day on, she started calling me her pastor, and she came to a point where she finally found forgiveness. And when we're saying kind of our goodbyes and we're excited, she says, but wait, I have something I have to tell you. She said, I don't know how you're going to take this. I said, well, just let it roll. She says, it turns out that paper we've been waiting on them to sign all week was signed Thursday, but it was just on a desk in another office. You mean the paper that all I needed to go meet my daughter has been signed for 2 days? She's like, yeah, I'm sorry. I'm like, it's okay. She's like, what? And I shared to her what had happened up to that point and that moment in the bedroom and where I was preaching tomorrow and how God said, this trip isn't about me. I said, this reaffirms it, that God wanted me here today to talk to you so you could find love and forgiveness, because this trip is not about me. I went and I preached Sunday. Supposedly it went well. I remember some of it. But what I remember is Monday. Monday, the day that I stood in the orphanage. And they brought my sweet little girl and put her in my arms. And within 10 minutes, she was asleep in my arms, gently brushing my goatee, which was much darker. And I spent every moment that I could with her. In the mornings, I would bring food. I would bring toys. I would teach her sign language. By the third day, she would sign Daddy when she saw me. She would cry and I would cry when they would take her away in the afternoon. I would Skype with my wife so she could see our daughter. And it broke my heart that every day I had to leave her because there's paperwork that has to be signed off before you can take a child from the orphanage. She still wasn't legally mine. I had to get a court dates, and court dates take time, usually a month. And so I talked to the second in command. He said, well, is she coughing? And I said, yes. And he said, will you give her medicine? I said, yes. He said, well, if you'll write me a piece of paper and sign that, I'll let you take her out. So Friday, I got to take my daughter out of the orphanage, back to the missionary house, and no longer would I ever be separated from her. And then we needed a court date. I did mention it usually takes a while, but somehow, magically, people said, I call it miraculously, 2 days later, I had a court date. Now, if you're following the time frame here, Peter has been with me all this time, and Fidel, my amazing lawyer friend, who'd been praying, is now back. And we show up the morning of the court case, and we get there at like 7:30 for a 9 o'clock appointment, and they're like, you know, come back in an hour or so. We go to an internet cafe so Fidel can do some work, and we come back, and it's 8:30, and I've still got half an hour. And this judge comes out, a judge that has not been nice to me the last few days I've been there trying to get my court case. And he says, you're late. I've dismissed your case. You'll have to refile. And Peter and Fidel both groan with an audible groan that means life is not good. And I said, what does that mean? They said, this means it could take 6 more weeks to get another court date. And I'm like, God, why can't it just be easy? And I'm sitting in this dark room where the court would be, and I'm on a bench, and I'm just praying to God, God, why am I here? And Fidel goes and talks, and Peter's with me, and we're praying, and Peter's like, this is bad. I mean, like, this is the first time I've ever heard Peter say, this is bad. And in about 30 minutes, Fidel comes out, and he says, so I talked to a judge of mine that's a friend. He says he'll do the court case at 11:30 today, as long as you'll be here. And I said, I'm not leaving the seat. And I didn't. I praised God for over 2 hours because God did what only God could do. That man the great, gracious judge, was very kind to me. And in less than maybe 20 minutes, I had paperwork which showed that my daughter was legally mine in Rwanda. It's Thursday. I turned in my paperwork for my passport, supposed to take 2 weeks or more, and the lady in the adoption office is like, man, I can't believe how fast this has moved, and I've been helping her with adoption cases. Other people are going to get children soon, too, and it's just been a great time. And Saturday, I get a call from the lady in the adoption office, and she says, Sean, I've got to tell you something. And I'm thinking, dear Lord, I don't need something. And she says, I'm holding your passport for your daughter. It showed up today somehow. She goes, I've never seen a passport in 2 days in my entire stint in this office. But I just happened to come into work and found it on my desk. That means Monday morning you come pick it up and you can leave. And I'm just like praising God. So I'm like, okay, well, I got to leave on Monday. I got to get a ticket, you know, to Ethiopia because I got to go get a visa. And we go to church one last time where I've been going. And it's one of the sweetest worships that I've ever had. And when it's all over and it's as we're leaving, this woman that I met that first Wednesday I was here, who's in charge of all these adoptions, came up to me and said, Sean, I need to tell you something. Thank you for not listening to me. Thank you for listening to God. This has shown me that God is still in control and that God still does everything. And I said, this trip's not about me. I flew out that Monday night, late at night. I got into a guest house owned by an American in Ethiopia, in the capital. I go to bed. It's late at night, It's like 1 or so in the morning. And at 5 in the morning, I hear the pounding on the door and some frantic people behind it. And they're like, Mr. Wilson, your wife's on the phone. And I'm like, it's 5 o'clock. I've got another hour before we talk. And it's my wife on the phone, and she's very frantic. Because the adoption agency found out I was in Ethiopia. And the adoption agency found out all that I had accomplished so far. And so they called my wife and told her that they were going to hold our visa for our daughter. In maybe 2 or 4 or 6 weeks, they might let us come home. I have a pregnant wife with 3 kids at home in a house doing a remodel. And I've been gone 37 days, 36 days. And I said, babe, we'll do everything we can. We'll call all the people we can. We'll email all the people we can. God has done everything God has done so far. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do today, which is go to the doctor and go to the embassy. I go to the doctor. She's a healthy young girl. I go to the embassy. I check in. There's 200 Ethiopians that have been there all day. I've been sitting about 20, 30 minutes when my name is called to a window. I go up to the window, and the entire embassy is behind that window. The head consulate, Mr. Jeremy, goes, Mr. Wilson, I'm Jeremy, I'm the head consulate. Would you please tell me about your file, because our system has blown up. I said, well, let me. I proceed to spend 30 minutes to tell him up to that point what's happened. He says, well, the bad news is I have your visa, but there's a hold on it. So all we can do is start checking off the stuff we have to do, like interviews and things. So if you'll come back tomorrow with this paperwork, we can start the interview process. So when the hold is finally released, you can go. I said, sure. I go back to my guest house I'm staying, and it just happens, the owner happens to be there on one of his 2 trips he makes a year. And there's a pair of brothers who one of them has adopted. And so the first time, pretty much ever, 4 guys are hanging out with babies, because men don't usually do the adoption stuff. It's usually the wives. And God gave me an amazing man-filled, God-loving, just praising Jesus night. And I went to bed. Excuse me. I woke up the next morning. I go to the embassy at 9 a.m. right when they open. I check in. There's still 200 people there waiting. 20 minutes later, I'm called to a window, and the entire consulate is behind it again. Jeremy says, Mr. Wilson, I called Homeland Security this morning. I asked them to look at your file. They said, there's nothing wrong with it. Do we need to do some research? He said, no, I'm good. He said, I'll have your visa for you in a couple hours. As a grown man, I cried right there and said, I'll wait all day. It wasn't 30 minutes. They called me again. He handed me my daughter's visa. I shook hands as best as I could underneath that small hole in the partition glass. I left that place. I got my cell phone outside, and I called my wife, and it was 1 a.m. her time, but I didn't care. I said, "Baby, I've got our visa for our daughter. I'm coming home. I don't care what the ticket costs. I'm leaving tonight." I shouldn't have said those words. The only ticket available was a first-class ticket. I'm not a first-class guy. But I had a credit card, and that was all it was for. It was for emergencies. And I bought a first-class ticket to fly out that night at midnight. It was the only ticket left on the plane, but wouldn't you know it? God's amazing. My seat partner never showed up, which meant that my child and I both had two seats that laid completely flat on a midnight plane ride to Amsterdam. And because I had a first-class ticket, I was allowed access to the first-class lounge. I've never been in a first-class lounge before. It's really nice. They have all sorts of food, but more importantly, they have a shower and a place to relax with a child on a long layover. And then, as I boarded that last plane, I'm thinking, I just got to get back to America. I happened to be sitting next to the most frequent flyer mile for that airline in their entire history. So every 10 minutes, there's a stewardess checking on us, getting us everything we need, getting the bassinet for my daughter to sleep in, holding her when I got to use the restroom, helping me when I need to change her diaper. Because God knew I would need it as I was exhausted. But the coolest part of the story is I bought a 2-week ticket because God told me to. But I landed back in America on day 40 with my daughter. And I saw my wife and boys for the first time, and they saw her. And it was all because God alone did it. It had nothing to do with what Sean Wilson could do. It had everything to do with what only God could do. So we talk about memorials. You say, "That's a great story. What about it?" I say, "Let me show you something." This is a painting of the gates. Yeah, thank you, sir. This is a painting of the gates at the orphanage for our daughter. We commissioned a friend of ours who's an artist. It hangs in our house. And anytime there's a question of, can God do this? Is there ever a question about why are you here for my daughter? The purpose he has for you, that he has for me, that he has for all of us. Look at that. God brought you here halfway across the world in a way that only God could do. So every time we look at this picture, just like every time the Israelites looked at the stones they pulled from the middle of the river, we're reminded that God does what only God can do. And it is our job to share that story with others for generations to come. It's not about me. It's about him. The cross is the greatest memorial there will ever be. I'll let you put it down. You don't have to go old on it. But the cross is the greatest memorial. It should motivate us every day when we don't want to get out of bed, when we're tired, when we're scared, when we're hungry, when we struggle with whether or not the taxes are too much this year or business is going to go wrong or whatever. But God is greater than all of that. And the sad truth is, there is a world that does not know that love yet. And it is our job to share that love with them. If you're here today and you don't know what I'm talking about, and you're like, "Wow, that's pretty amazing." It's amazing because I have a relationship with a Savior who died for me and for you, who took a young man who thought he knew what faith was to a place where he learned what faith was. And so when I stare at that picture, when I walk by sometimes, and I say, "You know what, God? What I'm dealing with really isn't anything, is it?" And God reminds me, it's not about you. So I encourage you today to look at your life and ask yourself, What memorials do we maybe need to build in our homes? What things do we need to build in our house? That when we look at, when we get up in the morning, remind us of what God has done for us. That we can pass down through the generations to our children. That when people come over to eat and they say, well, that's interesting, tell me about it. Let me tell you about the time God did what only God could do. America, Christians today need to remember what it is that only God can do. And if we would remember that each and every day and live like that each and every day, we could reach the world how we're supposed to. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, God, just grateful for who you are. There's no wonder, God, that there are so many commandments by you on how they were supposed to do things, how they were supposed to live, how they were supposed to pass this on to their children so that they would not forget that you alone are God, are the author of all life and all hope. I pray, God, that today that we might look at our lives and see, God, if we have forgotten how great you are, if we have forgotten how powerful you are, if we have forgotten how much you love us, God, and we might make an effort to remind ourselves of that, God. I pray, God, that we might take the opportunity to share this with others that we come into, God, and that they might see the passion we have because we have a relationship with you. God, I am grateful for your word, the testament that it is, what you did on that cross and how you died for us. God, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, I pray, God, that they might have heard this story and realize there is a God that conquers all and would love to let them experience the conquering of their sin. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Stand, please.
All my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know.
Portions of it, but it was a blessing to hear the whole testimony. Amen. From one end to the other, and just a testimony of God's grace and his sovereignty. He always has a plan, even when it doesn't make sense to us. It reminds me of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And that's the kind of Lord that we serve. Sean, thank you for that so much. And thank y'all for being so attentive. Have a great, great Sunday afternoon. See y'all Wednesday night or next Sunday morning. God bless.
Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Have a great day.